Hallelujah, Lord. It's how we pray today. Lord, take it all. My life is in your hands. It's easier to pray that when we're having some good situations going on in our lives, right? It's really easy. But when things are really struggling and we're asking God to meet us at least halfway, you know, we struggle a little bit to say that. It's a challenge. I think that God's waiting for us to rise to the challenge, and we're waiting for God to show up halfway through the challenge, and then there's a collision somewhere, and we're asking God to show up sooner. God says, I got to give you a little bit more time, and then we just don't know. We're kind of like feeling like we're out in the middle of nowhere. We scream, God, meet us more halfway. We'll be talking about that today. In the weeks to come, Lord, meet me halfway. That's really us saying, I don't want to do it any longer. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to be challenged anymore. I don't want another trial in my life. I don't want another situation. I just don't want to go on any longer. So we scream, God, meet me halfway. And I could just see in heaven, God says, no, I need you to go a little bit further. I'm speaking something in you. I'm changing you. You don't even realize it yet. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you to trust me more. Situations in the families, right? We have many situations in our families today, and God says, just give me another step. Trust me a little bit more. You know why? Because there's going to be another situation that we have to deal with maybe in a month or a year or 10 years that you're going to need that more inside of you, that more trust in heaven than you've ever had before. And if you don't get it back previously, you're not going to be able to sustain yourself at the next situation. We've been there, right? We've been there. Let's pray for that today, Lord. Let's go to the Lord and just say, God, I don't want to just live halfway. I want to go all the way. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray right now that you pour out a power in us today, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you challenge me more. I pray, Lord God, that you bring me through the situation more. I pray, Lord God, that you let me see things like you see them. Lord, I don't want to live halfway. I don't want to live halfway for you. I don't want to live halfway down the road. I want to live all the way. I want to see everything you have for me. Challenge us today. Bless us today. Bring us from where we're at to where you want us to be, Lord. We just trust you today, Lord. As Abram cried out, I believe. Lord, let us believe today more than ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, be seated. We're going to go into a time of prayer with not only our kids today for back to school. You know, on a Labor Day weekend, we'll probably do some prayer next week for them as well, because so many of the families are on vacation still. Pastor Mike and Christine Snodgrass are still on vacation. They'll be traveling back this weekend, or tomorrow, I think. So just keep them in prayer, and the many other families that are traveling on this Labor Day weekend. I saw some of them logged on to our broadcast this morning to say, hey, Pastor, I'm here. You know, we're up at this location or what have you. There's all kinds of kids logging on, taking a look, you know. But we're still going to pray back to school prayer today. You know, I kind of thought it was a good idea to pray back to school prayer on Labor Day. But now a lot of the kids are out. So maybe it wasn't such a good inspiration for the pastor, right? But you know something? Prayer works in the house, and prayer works wherever those kids are. And we have plenty of kids in the house today, right? I'm going to call Pastor Amber Greenwald up to the platform and to grab the microphone from my wife, and she's going to pray over our kids program, CP Kids, here at Cross Point Church. There's going to be so many kids coming out to Wednesday night on October 9th when the Malone 360 Initiative lands here. Church, you better be ready for a whole bunch of kids. If you don't like kids, you may not want to come on a Wednesday night. There's going to be lots of kids. And when you're in your line to get food and all those kids jump right.
I do not like kids.
Well, I don't know. I love kids, you know. I love kids till they grow up. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Did I say that? No, I didn't. Church, we're going to go to an attitude of prayer. We're going to pray for our kids to go back to school. I know that they're all back in school right now. But when I was a kid, We didn't go back to school where I lived. We had a fair throughout the Labor Day, like we have here. We have a fair throughout the Labor Day weekend and into Labor Day tomorrow. And we weren't allowed. Like, they didn't go back to school. We didn't go back to school until after Labor Day. Today, we're going back to school, end of August, or we're going back to school the third week of August, but we're still going to pray today, right? They're all back to school. Church.
You're making me stand in front of people. I'm staring at you.
Now, we're missing a whole bunch of kids, but I'm going to tell you one. We got some fine-looking kids here, right? Get in here, assistants.
The helpers
need prayer. Pastor Amber, will you lead us in prayer over the CP kids and all kids that are in the grades, all the way from our nursery, all the way through your area, which is sixth grade.
You can stretch out your hands to these kids.
Yep. We're going to pray.
Father God, I just thank you so much for allowing
these kids. Oh, hello. Father God, I just thank you so much for allowing us to have these kids here in our ministry.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you for bringing in their parents and their guardians, Father God, and their adults. And Father God, some of these kids are dealing with things that no child should ever have to deal with at their age. Loss of parents, diseases that are horrible. Father God, these things are hard enough on a regular basis, but to go back to school with these things are just super hard. Father God, I'm asking you, be with these children as they go back this fall. Stand by them through every step as they go through their journey into school this fall. Let them have the best school year. Have all of their instructors and everybody that supports them in administration, everybody that works with them, Father God, just help them and guide them and be a blessing to them, Father. And just let them have the most wonderful, fabulous school year ever. And do it in your name. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give them praise today, church. Yep. We want to pray for all those that are going back to school, grades 7 through 12, but also college age. And also, if you're an adult and you're enrolled or going back to school for some type of class, I don't care what it is, this is for you today as well. It's also for our family, because our youngest decided at the tender age of 25 that he was going to enroll in the Ohio School of Ministry, and he's enrolled now in ministry school. And he's very sick this morning, so he didn't come to church because he's just not feeling well at all. But we want to pray for all those that are going back to school from grade 7 to 12 into college age, our Malone students. Many of them are away back home because of the holiday weekend. We're still going to pray, right? And if you're an adult, so if that is you, feel free just to stand up. I'm not going to force you, but you certainly can stand up. Malone students, you can stand up. All of you, you can stand up. Yeah, I can see some people. Is there anybody else? If you are, there's at the back. If you're just going to school in any kind of class, is our service host, Clara Back Linda, manning the online broadcast. I believe that's her standing up. Anybody else? Because we're going to pray down heaven upon your life today. And Pastor, if you don't mind, I may pray a little bit for the kids here, if you don't mind. Father God, in Jesus' name. Father God, we need you today. Because school doesn't look like it used to look like. Lord God, you know when I was in school, I had teachers that would read the scriptures to me before we started school. We're not allowed to do that anymore, Lord. So Lord God, we pray for all our students, not only the youngest ones that are represented here, the ones that are online, the ones that are hearing the broadcast or listening to the podcast. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we ask for your touch upon their very lives. As they enter into an environment that could be hostile, as believers, young believers, Lord God, I pray that you allow them to be the lighthouse to penetrate the darkness that may be in their schools or their colleges, Lord. From all the grades, Lord, the youngest to the oldest, for any environment that they may be in, Lord, as they go back to classes, whether the classes are in person or online as we have today, Lord God, I pray that you anoint them with the giftings to be able to study, to learn, to let them understand and comprehend the things that you want them to know. And Lord God, those things that they don't need to know, that the school system may be trying to tell them, I pray, Lord God, that you raise up a standard against that. And I pray, Lord God, that their minds don't absorb it like the enemy wants them to. Lord, I pray you just build that wall, that spiritual wall around them, and guard their minds. Father God, we pray for good grades for our students. We pray, Lord God, that they work hard, that their giftings rise up. Lord God, if one of them challenged in any area, Lord God, I pray right now that you send somebody into their lives to help them in that area of need. We send them back to school in the fall and throughout the season, Lord God. We pray that you protect them. We pray that you guard them. We pray, Lord God, that they are the young men and women that you've called them to be. Only all the way from the little ones, Lord God, all the way through the adults that are returning, Father. We thank you, Lord. We commission them to school for a great year. And we pray down heaven that you guard them throughout the school year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, give our kids some praise. Thank you. Hallelujah. I can't say, church, that I love school. I can't say that I was in school an awful long time. And I'm going to grab down, get my notes here. But I kicked around. I was enrolled in a dual master's program for quite some time. And let me tell you, pastoring a church and being enrolled in a dual master's program, boy, that was a challenge. People were praying for me. And boy, that was, it was still a challenge to do. Anyone that's been in school or have been in the Malone students at the university level, then afterwards in the master's program, and then you throw two master's programs in, on there, and you wonder why I have no hair, right? Whoa, right? Wow, it is Labor Day weekend. So many people still on vacation. People have been contacting me and sending messages to the church and saying, Pastor, I'll be back, and people are out doing their thing this weekend, people doing that online. We have families up at the air show up in Cleveland. They're checking in online. I'm impressed that people still watch the broadcast when they're away. Isn't that a special feeling? It's great that they don't want to lose that connection. It is just awesome. So welcome to Cross Point Church. Nicole mentioned some announcements. I want to do a couple of announcements, if you don't mind. I want to give a little plug to Wednesday night, Journey Night. Boy, is it going to be crazy here Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday night, but on the 11th. Don't forget the 11th. We're going to re-engage the Journey Night. It's going to be kind of wild because there will be quite a few kids here showing up. Not only our kids, they come, but the Malone 360 Initiative will show up on October 9th, and that's going to get a lot of kids and a lot of new parents and whatnot into our building, and I pray that Cross Point Church embraces them and loves on them and ministers to them. That is my heart's desire, and you have always done that. Let's talk here for a second about the missions trip coming up. We're going to go down to Bridge the Gap Ministries down in Cincinnati, Ohio. Pastor Jim Turner, who had preached here a year or so ago, you remember him probably being here. They've got quite a few dinner churches, one of the largest, if not the largest dinner church, I think it is in Ohio, under the bridge in Cincinnati. But the city of Cincinnati pushed them away because they're going to do some reconstruction of that bridge, I guess. They're going to launch out here shortly, so they couldn't meet under the big I-75 bridge that goes through I-75 that goes through downtown Cincinnati. They were meeting there, 350 people under that bridge, celebrating Jesus every Monday night. Yeah, that's just awesome. Your church here, that is a missions partner of ours. We support them monthly. When you're giving to your missions, you are giving to Bridge the Gap Ministries in downtown Cincinnati. Jim and I were talking quite a bit throughout the winter and early into spring about coming down, and I wanted to do that. But then when we got ready to announce it, the city kicked them out from the land underneath the bridge. And so they weren't sure where they were going to land. I should have had more trust in heaven. I should have had more trust in Jim, Pastor Jim, because he didn't miss a beat. He moved everybody from underneath the bridge out on the public sidewalks, and they just continued right along. I should have announced it then when I was going to announce it, because now we're kind of under the gun. So if you want to go to Bridge the Gap Ministries, we're going to throw in the Ark Encounter trip and also the Creation Museum, because it's right down there. We want to do that as well. If that is you, there are brochures on the VIP center out in the foyer. You can grab one of those. We're going to ask you to sign up as quickly as you can if you want to go. And we're going to just let all the people that sign up take care of their own transportation and all those types of things and lodging. It's going to cost probably a few $100s. It's not expensive to drive down to Cincinnati, spend a few days. And we're going to let you just go and do that on your own. Partner up with some people that you know that are going. Jim's recommended that you get a Airbnb. If you get a couple families that want to rent out an Airbnb, you could put, you know, you could really put like four families in there or four couples or whatever. Split the cost. It's very inexpensive down there. It's not like big money to go to Cincinnati and stay for a few days. He's going to supply some of the food during the days. In the evenings, we'll be busy working. We will be at the Bridge the Gap Ministries on Monday night, that Monday night, which is a few weeks now. And we'll be working there. We'll be working in their new group home that they have purchased and getting that spruced up. So if you are gifted in some type of remodeling, they need you to go with us to do some painting, some remodeling, and whatever they need done there. They want to get that up and ready to start taking in people to bless them and minister to them. So all the information is at the VIP Center. So just take a look at that. And if you have a heart to do it, please sign up today. Sign up next week. We're running out of time, but we want to make sure we get as many people that want to go down there. It will be good. We'll leave after church on Sunday. People can drive down. They can carpool. They can do whatever God lays on their heart. Grab some people. You can go down on your motorcycle, like my wife and I are going to do. She just doesn't know that yet. we're going, Mike. We're going to go down and have fun. What's that? What if it's raining? We don't believe in rain, right, on a missions trip, right? No, I doubt we'll be able to do that, but that would be fun to do. But we want to see you go down to that missions trip. So I'm hoping we can get 10 or 15, 20 people that would love to go down there. Well, I want to bless Pastor Jim and his lovely wife with a crew from Cross Point Church. It's only 3 days, folks. Two nights with it, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. So that would be 3 nights. We come back early Wednesday morning because Journey Night is that Wednesday night. We don't want to miss Journey Night. Lots to do here. I know that the Time Apart ladies are leaving that weekend, I believe Friday for Time Apart, and be gone for a couple days, and we get back on a Wednesday morning. But, you know, it would be a heavy lift for a week of celebrating Jesus and ministering to people, but we can do it. We can do it, right? That was just a good week for Pastor Jim for us to come down, so we wanted to do that, okay? Can we go? Can we get at least 10 to 15, 20 people to go down? Take a look at the VIP Center, okay? Wow, that was a lot. We got a special day today because it is the beginning of September. I was looking at my notes as I was preparing my message for today, and it said, "Welcome to August," right? And because I used the same beginning of my, you know, and so I thought, wow, now it's welcome to September, okay? I don't even want to say anything about welcome to October, November, and December. And let me tell you, I will never say welcome to January, right? My birthday month, right? I don't want to talk about the snow and whatnot, but we are still in some warm temperatures or whatnot, and we're still going to celebrate Jesus no matter what the temperatures are, right? I don't care. We're still going to celebrate. We've been in a few series that I have been preaching, and let me give you a really quick review. We did the path a couple months ago. Remember that? Direction, not intention, determines your destination. Remember that series? 2 weeks long. Direction, the direction you're headed right now, right, in your life, not the intentions of your life, is going to determine where you end up. That's called the principle of the path, and I taught that to you a few months ago. Then we talked about stir me up. We just got done doing that. Stir me up. Lord God, stir me up. Stir up my giftings, right? Let me stir up somebody else. Why? So I can live stirred up. So God could be in me and I could be doing something and stirred. We're getting stirred around here for Wednesday nights, September 11th, and then October 9th. We're getting stirred because we know what's going to happen. Many of you have been on Wednesday night, Journey Night. There's going to be classes announced next week, and you're going to see a whole listing of classes that you're going to be able to attend. The small group ministries fire back up, the men's and the women's ministry, and a number of other classes to stir you up and keep you stirred up. So I preached those couple of those sermon series. And where do we kind of go now? Why did I preach those? I preached them so we wouldn't just go halfway. And today we're going to start a short series called Halfway. And, you know, yesterday, speaking of halfway, football started in the colleges. And then next week, football starts for the NFL. Now they've been doing, the preseason. But college football started yesterday. And there's something in all football games that they share. All football. Now, you're a football fan? Raise your hand. You're a football fan? See, look at all those football fans on there. I saw the lady that went like that. Right, I saw that, right? You know, you're not supposed to be a football fan. My kid and I were talking yesterday. You know, I got the 77-inch TV on my family room wall. Why? For my football games. Right? So we're having this dialogue, and he says to me, the older says to me, you know, you really need like 110 screen TV. And I looked at Nicole, and she like gave me the look like, you know, right? And so we both get, you know, our oldest and I, Zach, we start looking online at Best Buy. How much does that really cost? How cool would that be to watch the football game? Now from a 77-inch TV to 110-inch TV, right? I got the look of death from Nicole, right? You're not buying a 110-inch TV, right? 77-inch TV is plenty. And she wasn't happy when I bought the 77-inch TV because the old TV we had out there, we had for years and years and years. I went and bought this other TV. But they all share this thing in these football games. They all share this thing called halftime. What is halftime? Halftime is halfway through the game. And you have to do halftime. You have no choice. You have to do it. It's part of the game. It's a 15-minute interlude. What do? They take a break. All the football teams do halftime, right? You take a break halfway through the game. What do you think they do? If you played football, you know. I played football. You know what happens in there. If the coach is cool, it's cool. If it's not so cool, he screams at you a lot, right? It depends on if you're winning or losing. But here's what does not happen at halftime. You don't go into halftime thinking you're going to lose the rest of the game. You go into halftime, if you're winning, saying, we're going to prevail and continue to hold off the opponent and win. If you're losing, you're talking about how do we change the strategy of the game so when we come into the second half, we win the game. Because halftime is only halfway done the game. It's half. And many times, if you're a football fan, you know you went into some halftime losing big. And you ended up winning the game because Tom Brady was your quarterback, right? Because he was really good at the great comeback, right? And they don't go into halfway through the game thinking they're going to lose. They go thinking, how do we change the strategy to do better? Or how do we maintain the strategy that we came into the game with to complete and get the victory? That's the mindset, right? You know, did you ever have a friend that you would say, you know, I have a halfway friend. Like, I got this halfway. That friend doesn't reciprocate the friendship. Like you want to go to the movies, right? And you say, let's go to the movies. And it's always the movie they want to go see. Always, right? Or maybe you're going to go out to dinner with this friend. And you say, well, my favorite restaurant is this one. And they say but they always end up, you always end up going to their favorite restaurant or wherever they want to go, right? And that restaurant or that location is always on their end of town because they don't want to drive. So you drive. Or when they're going through a really difficult, challenging time and they'll send you this text message saying, this is what's going on, I need to talk to you. And you're like Johnny on the spot. Like, you're calling them and texting them and setting up a time to minister to them. But when you're going through the situation, like whatever that is, and you're texting and calling them, what do they say? I never got the text. I just never got it. It's kind of like a halfway friend, right? There's no reciprocation in the friendship, right? Church, that's how we feel sometimes about God. It is. It's how we feel about God sometimes. That, you know, there's no reciprocation. I go halfway. God should meet me halfway, and he just doesn't. And I feel like I'm out in the, I just like out in the field. And that's how we feel sometimes about God. And today my title is called Meet Me Halfway. And I'm going to ask you today to really examine your life as I go through my message. Because there's going to be things here that really touch into your life. And I'm praying, as I have been doing for a while now, that today will be the launch into fall, and we're going to go more than halfway. As individuals, as a church, we're going to go more than halfway. We're not going to stop halfway through. But I want to teach you some concepts today, and I'm going to use some really well-known scripture, because I want you to understand this principle of halfway. We feel God doesn't meet us halfway sometimes, right? Abraham had that feeling. The father of many nations, Abraham had this feeling called Abram early on. And I'm going to read the scriptures that we have read before, talk about the story that we've talked about before. But right in the middle of that, you're going to learn this concept called halfway. And you're going to see what happens in his life. And again, I'm using it just because we've used it before. I'm praying that most of us understand. If not, I will give you the background. And it's in Genesis 12, 1 through 2. We'll start there. This man's name is Abram. And it goes like this. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to this land I'm going to show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make you famous. Yeah, it says that in there, right? It says, I'll make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Now, he's relaxing, enjoying some fruits of his labor. And God says, you got to leave home. You're out of here, right? So we go on, and sometime later, we don't know exactly the time after God calls them to leave, and he leaves. But it goes like this in Genesis 12, 4. So is a transition word in God's. So God tells you to do something, and then it goes, so I did it. Or so I didn't. But he does. So he goes, so I'm told. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Lot's his nephew, right? They're close. So he says, I'm going to go with you. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Haran is Lot's father. Okay? So Lot's leaving his family, his dad, right? He's leaving. Abram and his wife leave, and he takes Lot. And they split. They take off. Where? I don't know. God didn't tell him yet. He just says to go. We've talked about and taught about that many times. So they get their stuff together, and they take off. You know God's going to have to tell them where to go and how to go and where, what turn to make, because they didn't know where their destination was, right? Direction, not intention, determines your destination. So they get up and they just start going. My intention is to go wherever God tells me to go, the path that he sets before me, but he's going to have to tell me the path as I go because he doesn't tell me my destination. So that's what they do. They start moving out. And then you move through Genesis, and you go into Genesis chapter 13, and Abram's wealthy, right? The Bible says he's got some wealth, and he probably had it back where in his hometown. But the Bible says Lot began to become wealthy. Well, his uncle's wealthy. He's helping him out. So both of them become quite wealthy. One's getting wealthier, and one's getting wealthy. And they got all these herds and herdsmen, and they're having some situations where there's too much to graze. And so they start having conversations because the herdsmen are kind of like quarreling and fighting, the Bible says, right? I'm just paraphrasing. So they're starting to fight. So they decide, we got to split. You got to go that way, and I'll go this way. If you go left, I'll go right, the Bible says. You go right, I'll go left. Let's just separate because it's too much all together. They left together, but now they're going to split. That's in Genesis 13. Genesis 14 talks about the fights that start to happen. Abram starts coming upon some fighting, and there's cities and kingdoms and lots of strife and lots of fighting. And right in the midst of all that fighting, Lot gets abducted. Right? He gets caught up in the middle of it. Right? You can read about that. But he gets caught up in the middle of it, and he gets abducted. And so the word gets back to Abram, and he's got to go rescue his nephew. Man, we're always rescuing family members, right? So he grabs 318 men, puts them together, says, we got to go get my nephew. And they do. They go out and they get him. He's successful and big story in there. And so there's lots going on, right? But you got to just think in your head. He's doing all this stuff. He loses his nephew to splitting, and then he loses him to being abducted. He has to go fight and get him back and get some armies and all this. You got to think that he's thinking in his head, didn't God say he's going to make me famous? Didn't he say he was going to give me a blessing? Didn't he say my life was going to be this and I'm doing all this different stuff? You know, it was better back home. You got to know, church, he's thinking that, right? Why? We do. We do. God gave me this promise. I'm going to be famous and I'm fighting. I'm taking armies of men to go get my nephew back. I could be killed. Why? That's not being famous. That's getting me in peril. I'm struggling. Lord, what's going on? You know he's doing just like we do today. Just like we do today. So let's fast forward to Genesis 15. Abram didn't feel like God was reciprocating on this promise. The promise was just leave. I'm going to make you famous if you leave. I leave. All this stuff is going on. God, where are you? You got to know that he's probably thinking in his head, God, just meet me halfway. Reciprocate a little bit here. But he's faithful. You'll see. He's faithful. So after Genesis 14 into Genesis 15, the Bible says sometime later, that's after the fighting, after I rescued my nephew, things start to settle down a little bit. So it says sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, don't be afraid, Abram, for I will still protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all these blessings when I don't even have a son? What good is me being famous without a son? He grew attached to Lot, his brother's son. And so now he wants to have his own, right? He said, God, I got all this stuff. I've done all this stuff. I'm listening to you. You said you're going to make me famous, but I don't even have a kid. Back then, of course, that was so critically important, just like today. But as you'll see, it says it like this. Since you've given me no children, Eliezer, oh my gosh, of Damascus, a servant in my household will inherit my wealth. Eliezer, how about that? Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir. For you will have a son of your own. That's going to be your heir. Don't worry, he said. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look, up in the sky, count the stars. We've shared this before. That's how many descendants are going to come from you. That's how many of your descendants that you're going to have. Just count those stars. And Abram believed the Lord, and then because of that belief, the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. All those stars are coming from me. That's a lot of descendants, right? He stirred Abram. He stirred him. Okay? And Abram believed him. Verse 7 says, then the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he lived. Chaldeans is the people. Many people believe Ur is the city. Some don't believe that. I tend to believe it's probably a city. The Bible talks about it's in Mesopotamia. That's where it's at, right? Which is what? They're about 100, oh boy, now I'm challenging myself in front of everybody. About 150 miles from the Persian Gulf, right? Roughly. That's where he's from. It's a very fertile land. It's really prosperous. That's where he started his wealth, right? And he's saying, I'm taking you out of that. Now, the Chaldeans used to, I believe, run Babylon for a short time, so I'm trying to connect the dots with you here a little bit, church. But it was a good place for him. But I called you out to give you some new land to possess. Canaan, later Israel, like, you're going to have some new stuff. You just don't know it yet. I'm still going to make you famous. Verse 8, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure I'll actually possess the land? I don't like your strategy because you're not telling me, is what it means, really. The Lord told him, listen, Let's go back to some ancient tradition. Let's go back to the way, you know, let's just talk a little bit about how I'm going to do it. So bring me some three-year-old heifers, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What? How's that going to give me land, right? So Abram, being the good steward he is, presented all of these to him, killed them, then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. Whoa, this is the way we do it. This has got some ancient, all over God. Okay, I'll do it. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Boy, that's weird. I cut them all in half, laid the halves side by side, but I didn't do the birds, right? Some vultures swooped down to start eating the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. Thank goodness, right? As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Now he's saying, look at, God's not saying prophetically, he's telling him, think about it, because it's going to come to pass, right? There's Egypt, really, right? So he's starting to give him a little insight to the strategy. That's what he's doing, right? He's giving them a little insight. "But I will punish the nation that enslaves them," as he does, "and in the end, they will come away with great wealth." Right? If you know the story of departure from Egypt, right? 4 million-plus people. "As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age." Love it when it says ripe old age, right? How many want to be a ripe old age when you die? Thank you. One person said that, right? One person wants to be a ripe old age. Abram died at 175 years old. Now, I don't know, back then they lived to about 220, 240 years old. He dies at 175, or I'm just giving you some context here. So that's a ripe old age, right? I'm a measly 46, and if I, right? Oh, in my dreams, right? Lord God, forgive me, for I have just sinned. I'm a little older than that. "After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw the smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between halves of the carcasses." That's the sign. I won't get into that too much, but that was the sign that it will come to pass. So God does what God was going to do and show him. That's what's going on here. "So the Lord makes his covenant with Abraham that day and said, 'Listen, I have given this land to you and your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River.'" This land, which later became Israel, right? A country established on May 14th of 1948. "It's going to be yours. Trust me, and you're going to have a son if you go all the way with me and don't quit halfway." Genesis 15, 5 through 6. Listen, we're going to teach. Here we go. "Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Listen, look up in that sky, count the stars,'" we're going back to it, "'if you can.'" Why? Because there's so many. That's how many descendants you're going to have. There's the promise. You're going to have lots of kids, right? "And out of your family is going to come a blessing that blesses every single person on the face of the earth, and you're the guy." Church, there's some of you sitting here today that you are the person that God's going to use to do some monumental blessing. You're going to be famous. You just don't know it yet. And if you quit halfway, you will never be famous. Watch what happens in this story, right? There's the promise. They've got no kids. You know, Abram's saying, "Listen, I got no kids yet. But I believe." The Bible says he believed. So he's going to go through the promise, and he's going to start believing even more and more and more. "I have no kids." What does that mean? Well, my name is Abram. It means exalted father. I got no kids. Later, God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, but he has no kids. The exalted father, the father of many nations, has no kids. Now, you know what's going on, right? So he's going out to dinner with his wife, Sarah, right? We'll stick with Sarah. Sarai, then Sarah, right? But we'll say Sarah. So they're going out to dinner, right? And you know all the people in the restaurant are saying, "Exalted father, like father of many nations, you got no kids." So you know what? Yeah, that's me. Kids, but that's what God calls me, right? right? So here's what happens. Now I'm going to just, you know, let me play a little bit here. Here's what happens. So Abraham and Sarah go home, and Sarah looks at Abraham. You know this is what happened. We got to get busy. We got no kids. God has blessed us. He has challenged us. He has told us, we got to get busy. You got to get busy. Am I allowed to say that from the pulpit on Sunday morning? You got to get married, right? So we're cool, right? So you got to get busy. You know what that means, right? The Bible says descendants. You got to get busy. What descendants really means in the scripture, when he said, when God said descendants, a little commercial, it means all the descendants looking to Jesus. Abraham just wants a kid to start the process. Can't have a bunch of descendants unless you have a child. He wants an heir. So you know Sarah's bugging him. Get busy. Stir it up. See? Look, see, someone listens. Stir it up, right? Abram and Sarah got to get busy. Now, let me, all right, listen. So, you know, they're living in tents, right? They're not big, you know, they're kind of moving along. And so I got a feeling, I could be wrong, but I got a feeling Sarah's in a tent. Maybe Abram's in this tent over here because they're not allowed to be tent partners yet, maybe. I don't know. Just to say, right? Back in the 50s and 60s, they weren't allowed to show couples in the same bed, even though they were married. So let's just say. So here's what's going on. I got a feeling. Sarah comes to Abram's tent and knocks on the door. Abe, we got to get busy. And Abe says, nah, I got a headache. Right? It wasn't Abraham going after her. I got a headache. And you know what she said. Here's what she said. She said, oh, are you kidding me? All these people going to hell. We got to save the world, and you've got a headache. Get back together next week. Tomorrow, maybe. So Abe leaves his tent the next night, comes over to Sarah's tent, says, knock, knock, knock. And she, you know, Sarah, let's snuggle tonight. I just want to snuggle. And Sarah said, we got to get busy. Descendants, heirs, we got to get busy. The Bible says you have to save the world. It's going to change the world. I just want to snuggle tonight. Let's just snuggle. Can you see what's going on there? I'm being a little funny, but, you know, they believe, though. They still believe what God said. You are going to be famous. There's the promise, and I believe it. But here's what's going on. There's no kids. They got busy, but there's no kids. There's no children. So here's the feeling. I think they're thinking, God, you're MIA, missing in action. And so they start saying, will you just meet us halfway? Can you just help us here? Because you're nowhere to be found. And how do I know that? Because the scripture says that. So he leaves home at 75 years old, the Bible says, right? We said that. He left home at 75. Probably got called a year or two before. I don't know. Maybe he had to put his affairs in order and do some things. But regardless, it said so. He left at 75 years old. Abram and Sarah, they take off. They're going on a trip. Got no kids. Years go by. They're getting busy. No kids, right? There's no kids. Sarah decides to change God's strategy. It's 11 years later. We got no kids. We got busy. He came to my tent. I went to his tent. Oh, nothing. Nothing. Folks, nothing. Nothing's going on. God sent me. So Sarah had to be the woman, right? Sarah comes up with a new strategy. She says, listen, Abram, you go hang out with that maidservant, Hagar. You get busy. And let's get a child. And let's fulfill God's promise to us with our own strategy. Let's meet him halfway. Genesis 16. So, 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him the son. 11 years after he left home, They got busy and they had no kids. Sarah decides to change the strategy halfway. You're going to see the halfway here in a minute. She changes the strategy. God's promise is this. She doesn't wait any longer. She changes the strategy. Get me a son. Let's get a son over here. It's not happening with us, but see, that's not the promised son. Why? Because that's not the son that God ordained, because they changed the strategy. 14 years after Ishmael is born, the promised son shows up. Genesis 21:5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. The promised son, the heir, shows up 14 years later. 14 years later. And church, now just listen. I'm going to give you a concept that you probably never heard before. And if you remember this, this will change your life. Ready? Okay. God's promises are always fulfilled, but often the strategy doesn't make sense. God's promises are always fulfilled, but often the strategy he has to get there does not make sense to you and I. There lies the reason why some of us struggle. Because God told me, Pastor, I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have all these descendants. I'm going to have all this. I'm going to be famous. Sarah didn't want to wait. And halfway through the time they left to the time they had Isaac, roughly halfway, she changed the strategy. And then she convinced her husband to change the strategy too. And what does he do? He doesn't say, no, I believe. Super spiritual, right? I believe. I'm not, no, God, no. Yep. Okay. He listens to her, even though God said, I promise you. He listens to her. He goes and hangs out with Hagar. Because God's promises are always fulfilled, but often that strategy doesn't make sense. What about this? God doesn't normally pick the path of least resistance for us, church. What we think God should do tends to be the last thing God wants to do. Right? God, this is what you need to do. That's the last thing God's going to do. And there's two reasons why it's the last thing God does. And I'm going to give them to you this morning, okay? You can check the sermon notes after service. You can just go right onto the website and look at the sermon notes or on your app. But here's two reasons why God gives us the path, doesn't give us the easy path, the path of, you know, least resistance. The first one is, if God selects a strategy we understand, we could just go out and do it ourselves and then take credit for it. We just do it. We don't need God. Sarah went out and took matters in her own hands, even though God promised. She said, I am going to change the strategy. And then we wonder why some of us don't get to the final destination, because we're changing the strategy along the pathway. The promise never changes. But the strategy to get there is how God laid it out, and it's you and I that keep changing it. She did it. There are so many stories in the Bible about this, and you're going to hear those in the weeks to come. So if God selects a strategy that we understand, we could just go out and do it ourselves and then take credit for it. The second reason why he does not pick the path of least resistance for us is because God's divine plans are bigger than our thought process. Although we play a part, we're not the only part. God's juggling a whole bunch of people in this big promise. And Abram's just one little piece of it. Very important piece. The primary importance, right? But there's other pieces, just like you and I. Like, we've got situations in our lives, and we're always focused on the strategy for us, how it affects us. God's plan is much bigger. We're one piece, church, in that plan. And he's using a whole bunch of other people for a much bigger purpose, and we're here, and he's got a lot of balancing to go on. Oh, God's God. He could do it, right? But we don't see it. We don't see God's bigger strategy. You're going to learn here in a second. You don't even need to know it. This will blow your mind. So just remember, God's promises are always fulfilled, but often his strategy just doesn't make sense. Paul referenced this same concept when he wrote a letter to the Romans, right? He goes back. He says, this is so good, I'm going to write it to them. And here's how it goes. Romans 4:19 says, and Abraham's faith did not weaken. His faith in what? The promise. Just watch. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. No kids. She's not had a child yet. She's going to be dead. She's 91 years old. I'm 100. She's 91. Dad, that's not going to happen. But he's still believing, the Bible says. He's still believing the promise, realizing Sarah's strategy change was not right. He's 100. She's 91. He's 100. 14 years earlier, they had Ishmael. That wasn't the right thing to do. Strategy was changed. I realize that now. But I'm still believing. Paul writes about that. Says, listen. He goes to Romans 4:20. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. I bet you it grew really strong when he found out that Ishmael was not the promised son. Right halfway between leaving home and getting Isaac, halfway, Ishmael is born, roughly halfway, Ishmael is born, and that's not it. Why? The strategy changed, and God didn't change his strategy. We changed it. She changed it. He changed it, right? His faith grew stronger then. And then he brought glory to God. He finally was convinced. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He's able to do it. He don't need me to change the strategies, what that means. I don't have to change the strategy. God's got this, right? So, question this morning. Why didn't Abraham wait on God to fulfill the promise? Why did Sarah change the strategy? Why did that happen halfway between the time they left and the time that Isaac was born, roughly? Why did she change it? Here's why. Abraham believed the promise, but not the strategy behind it. He didn't trust God was going to fulfill the promise. So halfway through, he changed it. He believed, the Bible says, the promise. But see, church, this is him, and this is us, and this is Sarah, this is all of us, but we don't believe the strategy that we're watching unfold right before our eyes. So what do? We go out and we change it. We change the strategy in our life. They change the strategy in their lives halfway before the promised son showed up. Here's where many of us live. Halfway through God's strategy to his divine promise for us, we change the strategy. And we wonder why we don't get to the divine promise. God told me, Pastor, I was going to get there. God told me I would get there. God told me he was going to. But we don't get there because we change the strategy. We don't want to wait. That's what happens all the time. Has the light bulb gone off for us yet today, right? What about this, church? We can either trust our perception or his divine orchestration, but we can't trust both. You got to either believe you or believe heaven. You can't believe both. You either got to have faith in your perception of the strategy that God's unfolding, which you don't even understand, or trust that God's going to get you there. No matter how he does it, because he's God. And here's where we live, church. We can either trust our perception of what we're seeing or his divine orchestration, which we don't understand. But we can't trust both. See, God never said in his word, trust my strategy. He said, trust my promise. But nowhere in the scripture he says, here's the promise. This is what I'm going to do for you. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the promised son. You have many heirs. You have descendants. Blah, blah, blah. But he never said, trust me on how I'm going to get you there. Right? Chew on that for the rest of the week. And this strategy can change by God or you. Right? God never said to trust the strategy of my promise. Why? I'll tell you why. Here's why. Because the promises of God are enough, so the strategy doesn't matter. The promises of God are enough. The strategy doesn't matter. If you believe the promise of God in your life, how God gets you there should not even be on your radar. If you really believed it. I don't care how God gets me there as long as I get to the final destination. He stirs me along the way, right? God. Sarah was stirred until she got halfway. Deuteronomy 31:8 goes like this. The Lord himself goes before you. We really got to believe that. And we'll be with you. That means where you're at today, and he'll go and prepare a place tomorrow before you even arrive. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Moses is going to go into the promised land. That's the scripture. He's going to go inherit the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you that land. We read about it in the scripture in Genesis, right? I'm going to give you the land. Years later, I'm going to give you this land. There they are, encamped at the river, going in. Moses, I'm not taking you in. Why? The strategy changed. God changed it. This next guy is going to take you. I'm not going to be alive. I'm not going to take you in there. That's what the Bible says. But the strategy changes. But God changed it. God changed it. Not man. God changes the strategy. Okay, you're out. He's in. Let's go. The promise is still there. Watch this. Nehemiah 4:6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached halfway its height. But the people worked with all their heart. This is the scripture about the Israelites, the Jews, coming back into Jerusalem. We read this during my previous series, right? Stir me up. They're rebuilding the wall around the city. Nehemiah is leading the charge. Halfway, they get halfway up. The opposition shows up. Halfway. See, church, halfway is really dangerous. Watch what happens. Nehemiah 4:7 through 8. But when the Sanballat, Tobiah, these are all Jewish enemies, the Arabs, Ammonites, the people of Ashdod, heard that the repairs of this wall, the Jerusalem's wall, had gone ahead, that the gaps were being filled, they were closed up, they got angry. Tell me that doesn't happen. Halfway through some situation that we're in, God's telling you to get to this. This is a promise in your life. You got resistance in your life. Your family, your friends, your whatever start giving you some resistance, and God says, no, I'm going to get you there. Here's the strategy. It's laid out. I got this. And you start getting some resistance. This is what's going on here, right? So they plotted together to come fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. Stir up trouble. We don't know anybody like that. Stir up trouble in your life, because halfway to God's promise, opposition shows up. Halfway to the promised son, Sarah said, I can't wait any longer. I want it now. I want him to show up today. Go have an affair with our maidservant. Let's get this thing on the road. Let me give you a few quick points as we wrap up today about halfway. Halfway is dangerous because we're impatient, church. We're impatient. We want that accomplishment now. We hear how good we're doing halfway. Oh, good job, Pastor. You're really good. That's really good. Well, not done yet. Good job. I'm getting impatient. I want to be now. Sarah wanted it now. So she changed the strategy. Why? She couldn't wait any longer. She was impatient. Halfway is dangerous because of discouragement in our lives. You know why? Halfway, we measure the work ahead of us by the labor behind us. We measure the work ahead, halfway, by the labor that we just went through behind us. And then we change the strategy if we don't want to work that much harder because the labor behind us to build half of that wall was too great. We don't want to go on any longer. We get discouraged. Sarah looked at the last 11 years childless and said, I don't want to wait another 14 years, even though she didn't know it was even going to be 14 years. Could have been 100, could have been 1, could have been anything. She didn't want to wait. She got discouraged. Tell me that's not us, folks. Halfway is dangerous, right? she looked at the last 11 years and she forced a strategy change. Halfway is dangerous because we get tired. Fatigue sets in. At the beginning of the work, your energy is high. You are raring to go. Journey Night starts on September 11th. Malone 360 shows up on October 9th. We are stirred to go. When March rolls around, we're tired. When halfway rolls around in January, we're tired. Fatigue sets in. But we're not done. We don't get done until the third week of May. We're not done. We're halfway. But we start to get tired. Sarah got tired of waiting. My God. The promise is still there, but I'm just tired. See, halfway is really dangerous place to be. Changes take place. Who makes those changes? We do. Because it's a dangerous place to be. We can still believe in the promises, as we should, but the strategy that God places, that we're not going to understand. So, folks, let's just focus on the promises that God gave you. Really. God promised me, Pastor, I will have health. Stay there. God promised that He would deliver me from financial. Stay there. God promised that He would deliver my family and my friends. He did promise me that my children would be saved. He promised. That means He made a covenant with you. Trust His strategy, even though we don't understand it. Don't force a strategy change in the middle way. Don't, the halfway point, don't. Let God play it out. As I wrap up, Isaiah 60, 22, God speaks to us, says, at the right time, I will make it happen. I told you at the beginning of this message, church, to start thinking about your life, examine your life as we go through this. I will make it happen, God says. Don't force a strategy change on the promise He's placed in your heart. I promise you health and well-being. I promise you. Doesn't matter if the test result came back different. Because the promise trumps the strategy. Doesn't matter. Many of you are sitting here today wondering about that in your very life, and you're watching online. We're forcing strategy changes in our lives because we don't trust the very promise God placed there. I'm going to change your thinking today, I pray. I'm going to change your thought process today, that halfway through, just believe the rest of the way. Just believe that promise that God laid on your heart today. It may look different. You don't get it. You don't understand it. You don't need to. You just need to believe the promise and not the halfway mark. So, church, I'm going to ask you to all bow your hearts today, bow your heads. We're going to ask for a call of hands. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I just know in my spirit there's many of us here today trying to force a strategy change. God promised you something. And I'm going to ask you to commit today that you're going to stop trying to change God's strategy and just live and believe on the promise He gave you. I know many of your promises because we've talked. So if that's you today and you're trying to change God's strategy, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and confess, God, I'm going to stop doing that. If that is you, raise your hand for me. I just want to pray with you. Thank you. So many hands. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? So many hands. Too many to count. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Would you put your hand up? You can put it down. Don't force a strategy change. God's got this. He promised. Anybody else? It's hard, church. It's hard. Anybody else? Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord God, first of all, on behalf of those who raised their hands and those that didn't, on behalf of me and my family, Lord God, I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord God, I got in your way. I'm sorry, Lord God, I tried to force a strategy change. Lord God, I'm just going to sit back and just be faithful and believe the promise you put before me. I don't care what it looks like right now. I don't need to know. Lord God, for us, all of us that raised our hand, Lord God, let us change that in our lives. Lord God, help us. Bless us. Lord God, let us change that thought process and make us famous. Because we're going to believe the promise and not worry about the strategy. And I thank you, Lord God. Let us leave here today changed. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Church, stand with me today as we close. Church, I want to tell you something. Freedom shows up when the Spirit of the Lord takes you all the way. Halfway is not all the way. Church, let's go out today and give Him praise. We're going the whole distance on the promise. God bless you.
The Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. There is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. There is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be freedom. Let there be freedom.
We love you, church. Be blessed. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom.
Yes, there is.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be freedom. Let there be freedom. Let there be
church, sing it out.